It's hard to take the first step when I don't know the way. Each turn is so uncertain. I learned to walk by faith. But you gave me a promise that you
choir is coming down. I just want to invite all the We Worship kids. This morning, we're not going to have children's church. All right, so if you normally go to children's church, you're going to stay out here with your parents because we're going to do something a little different this morning. It's going to be fun, I think. So children's church, you're going to stay in here, but We Worship, please come forward, and you're going to go out to We Worship right now. And I want to invite any adults that would like to come to the altar and pray, just to pray for the service. And there's so many different prayer needs that we have going on in our church right now. We've mentioned earlier, just Pastor Vince is going to be with his family for the loss of his uncle, and we've had many other church members that have passed or family members that have passed, so we just want to continue to remember them in prayer. We have many that are sick still, recovering from surgery, so we just want to remember all of those needs. Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, God, that you love us enough that you sent your son Jesus to come and live a life that we couldn't, and die on a cross, and to die a death that we should have died. And God, that then you raised him from the dead. And God, that through that, that we have access to you. And God, that you hear our prayers because we have Jesus there interceding for us. And Father, we are just so thankful that you listen to our prayers and that you know our needs, God, and that our cries out to you do not go unheard. And God, that you know how you're going to deal with each situation before we even know that it's about to come our way. And Father, we just want to lift up all of these things to you, God, to those that have lost loved ones. Father, we pray for peace. We pray that in their time of grief, God, that we know will never end, God, that they will always grieve. But Father, we just pray that your peace will be upon them. And God, that they will grow closer to you in this time, God, and that they will hold on to the good and fond memories. Father, for those that are struggling with sickness and recovery from surgery, Father, we just pray that your healing hand will be upon them. Father God, we pray that you will give them strength, you will give them peace, that God, whatever they may go through, whether it's physical pain, whether it's emotional pain, mental pain, God, or maybe it's a combination of all of those, that God, you would just touch them and let them know that you are there. And Father, I pray that you would help us as a church family to reach out to those that are hurting, to reach out to those that are sick, that are going through hard times, God, and let them know that we are there, and God, that we love them. And Father, we thank you, and I pray that you will be with us during this time, God, as we open your word to learn more about you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, so as everyone is returning to their seats, this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. So if you'll just turn there with me to Matthew 5. And we're going to look at a few different verses in Matthew 5. We're actually going to move to Matthew 6 in just a little bit, but Matthew 5 is where we're going to mainly be. And we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. Now, Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, that comes in not really the middle, but kind of the beginning section of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon that millions of people have read, have preached, have taught, have sat through lessons, heard about, and probably one of the greatest sermons, if not the greatest sermon that has ever been preached, because Jesus preached it. And when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, there are many different things that Jesus talks about. He talks about murder, he talks about adultery, he talks about judging others, so many different things, but we're going to try to look at what I think is the big picture of the Sermon on the Mount. And before we actually get into reading this verse, I want to read two other verses. I just want you to listen to me as I read them. Matthew 4, verse 23 says this. It says, "Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people." Okay, so that's the verse right before the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of like a summary statement of what Jesus did while he was doing his ministry on the earth. All right, now I want to read Matthew 9, verse 35, which comes after the Sermon on the Mount. This is what the Bible says. It says, "Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness." So these two verses are two summary statements of Jesus' life and his ministry. And it said that he did three things. It said he preached the coming of the kingdom. So he preached the coming of the kingdom of God to this earth. It says that he taught. That he taught the scriptures. That he not only preached the coming of the kingdom, but he taught these things and what the coming of the kingdom would mean to the people that he was speaking to. And lastly, it says, and he healed. He performed many miracles. He healed people. He did many great things. And so this was kind of the pattern of Jesus' ministry. Now, in between these two verses, starting in chapter 5, we see the Sermon on the Mount. So that goes through chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, we see many miracles performed by Jesus in chapter 8 and in chapter 9. So in these few chapters, we see Jesus preaching the coming of the kingdom. We see him teaching what that means. And then we see him performing miracles. Matthew gives us a pretty cool summary of what the Sermon on the Mount is going to be about. But I think that looking at Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, that Matthew gives us another summary of what Jesus is talking about. So we're going to read. I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't usually do. But would you stand with me in honor of reading the scriptures? We're going to start reading in verse 17. This is what the Bible says. It says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to look at your word. Father, I pray that you will be our teacher and that you will be our preacher. And God, that we would just hear from you this morning. And we love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to highlight the last verse that we read. In Matthew 5, verse 20, it says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Now, that might not sound too intimidating to us. But now, to the group of people that Jesus was teaching to, he was talking to first his disciples. He went up on top of a mountain. His disciples sat around him, and he began to teach them. But there was also a great crowd of people that followed Jesus. And they also sat around that mountain, and they were listening to what Jesus was saying. And there was also many scribes and Pharisees that were there, listening to what Jesus was saying. So when Jesus uttered these words and said, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." First, he was calling out the scribes and the Pharisees that were there. Okay, they were there. All right, these were the people that worked in the temple. They wrote down the law. They gave the people the instructions on how they were to follow the law that Moses gave. And they also were the ones that taught. They were like the preachers. They were the teachers. They were the holy people. Right? It would be like Jesus coming into, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention when all these pastors are there. And he would be preaching and say, "Hey, unless you can surpass all of these pastors, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven." Those pastors are probably like, "Whoa, what am I doing wrong?" Or you would think they would think that. "What am I doing wrong?" Right? But now think about all those other folks that were there. Okay? If Pastor Vince was here and someone came in, and or maybe it was even me, okay, I'm preaching, and I told all of you that the only way that we could enter the kingdom of God is if our righteousness surpassed Pastor Vince's. To me, that would be a little intimidating. Because I know Pastor Vince. I know his heart. I know how he seeks after God and how he loves God. And I see by his example the things that he does, the things that he doesn't do. These scribes and these Pharisees, they did all of the right things. All right, they kept the law to the T. All right, they checked every box. They obeyed every commandment. All right, they did everything right. They did all of the sacrifices. They went to all of the meetings. Anytime they needed to be in the synagogue, they were there. They were there teaching. They weren't just there, but they were leading. They did everything. They were the highest that you could be. They were the most righteous. If you could think of someone that was as close to God as you could think of, someone that was doing the right thing, it was these scribes and these Pharisees. And Jesus told the people, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, your righteousness has to surpass theirs. Your righteousness has to be greater than the righteousness of these folks that keep all the commandments. They always pray. They do all the right things. All right. Now, I have a question that I'm going to have maybe a couple of the kids and the youth answer for me. All right. Hunter, Calix, and Noah, we all come up here real quick? All right. So, I'm going to give you a coffee mug. Whichever Noah. All right. All right, I want y'all to stand right in the middle and just hold it out. Don't say anything about it. All right, just hold it straight out. All right. So we got three coffee mugs. Now, I like coffee, okay? I love coffee. I always have to have coffee. When I get to the church, I'll make a pot, usually, and I'll drink the whole thing. All right, if you were going to drink coffee, which of these mugs would you want to drink out of? Not y'all. All right. Ethan, what do you think? Which one of these would you pick?
The middle.
The middle one? Why the middle one? That's cleanest? All right. You sure you don't want this one? If it's washed? Okay, if it's washed. All right. So, all right, y'all can sit down. So, Kayla, you're going to stay right there. You can hold that one. All right. So, what about these two? This one? Why? What do you mean? How's it cleaner? All right, so I want you to see what's on this cup. Can you read for me? Come here. All right, what does that say?
Sin, blood, faith, forgiveness, life, heaven.
This is a gospel cup. Like, this is a coffee mug where you can present the gospel with this cup. Why would you not want this one? All right, Jake, got a question. All right, I want you to look on the inside. Which one of these would you rather drink out of? Not the gospel cup? You sure? Why?
Because that one has lots of mulch in it.
Yeah, it's got mulch and all this dirty stuff in it, right? Now, Jake, I got one more question for you. You can sit down. What if you only had the choice between this one and this one? Which one would you choose?
That one.
Why? But it's dirty on the outside.
It might be dirty on the outside, but it's not dirty on the inside.
Yeah, it's clean on the inside, right? So if you had to choose, even though this one looks good on the outside, the inside is just gross, all right? Jesus, when he said that our righteousness had to surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who on the outside did everything right, Jesus was saying that our righteousness, it's what's on the inside that counts. I want to share another verse with you. You may have heard it. It's in Matthew chapter 5 as well. You can look at it if you want. It's verse 48. It says, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, just reading this verse, that can also be intimidating. All right, how can I be perfect? But I like going and looking at the Greek. All right, sometimes you're like, oh, Greek. All right, I don't know that. I don't either. Okay, I can't speak Greek. But I can get commentaries and they can help me understand that better. In the context, this word, perfect, is not really the best translation. What Jesus was saying was to be whole. Perfect not in you always do everything right, but perfect as in a wholeness, as in a completeness. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was teaching about a righteousness that surpassed the scribes and the Pharisees, that wasn't just focused on the outside, but that started on the inside and worked its way out. He was speaking of a whole righteousness, a righteousness that starts in the heart. Because that's where Jesus looks. He doesn't look to the outside to see our dirtiness and our brokenness. Because Jesus sees us for who we are. We can't fool him. We may, you know, we could put all the pretty colors and all the scripture references and live and be as good as we want to. But Jesus looks on the inside. He looks at our hearts. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was teaching how to be greater. How to be greater in how we obey God's word. How to be greater in how we serve God, and how to be greater in our motives, in the way we live in this world. And if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you can see that Jesus, he talks about the commandments. He talks about prayer, fasting, and all these different things. And we're going to look at a few of them just to see this greater picture of how Jesus calls us to be greater. All right, so first we want to look at how he calls us to be greater in obedience. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, Jesus begins to talk about how he came to fulfill the law. Remember, he said in those verses we read that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Okay, we want to look at just one example that Jesus gave of that. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, this is what the Bible says. It says, "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder.' And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to hellfire. So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him to the court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny." All right, so what Jesus did there, he said, you've heard that it was said to your ancestors, do not murder. He brought up the law. So, my youth, which commandment tells us not to murder? 6, right? All right, do not murder. All right, they can tell you about, you know, have like weird little hand signals for the commandments. All right, so you got 6, the 6th commandment, do not murder, like you're stabbing someone. All right, so the 6th commandment is do not murder. But then Jesus said, but I say, all right, so he is exercising authority over the written law. He says, but I say, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Jesus said, just not murdering is not enough. I want to go out on a limb and say that no one in this room has ever murdered anybody. Okay? And if you have and I don't know about it, that means probably the law doesn't know about it either. So we might have a problem. All right, but I'm going to say that no one in here has ever murdered anybody. Okay? So, to us, looks pretty good. All right? We got one of our colors. All right? We've kept that commandment. All right? But Jesus said, but I say, if you've ever been angry with your brother, he took it to the heart. He didn't just look at the outside. All right, you kept that commandment on the outside. He said, what about your heart? Have you ever been angry? I look inside this cup. You can't see it that well, but it's pretty gross. All right? Jesus, he wants us to obey. All right, Jesus was not saying, all right, I don't care if you keep the commandments as long as your heart's good. He's saying that from the heart, outward is how we truly can obey him. It's not good enough to just, okay, I've never committed adultery, but every time I see a beautiful woman, I'm going to lust after her. That's not good enough. I've never murdered anybody, but anytime I disagree with someone, I have hatred in my heart towards them. That's not good enough. Jesus said that for us to have this righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, that we must be greater and even in how we obey. Now, about my coffee mugs, right? What's a couple rules that you can think of for a coffee cup that you have that they have to abide by? All right, what do you want your coffee cup to be like? What do you think? You want your coffee cup to have any holes in it? No, they get all over you, right? So coffee cup has to not have holes in it. So this one is pretty good, all right? But the basic rule with coffee cup, I think we've established this, it has to be clean. No one wants to drink out of a dirty, mulch-filled coffee cup, all right? There are rules that we have to live by as Christians. Not because we have to earn anything, because Jesus wants us to live the fullest life that we can on this earth. And he tells us that it starts in our heart and how we treat others. So we have to be greater, and even how we obey him. Because we can't obey him just because we want others to see us do it. But we have to truly want to change in our hearts. Jesus also cares about how we're greater and how we serve. All right, so look with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. All right, this is what the Bible says. It says, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask." All right, so as Christians, prayer is something that we are supposed to do. Right? Prayer is something, is a discipline, it's a spiritual discipline that we are called to do. We need to talk to God. There are many other spiritual disciplines that as Christians we should do. We need to pray, we need to read our Bibles, we need to serve. And in this section, in chapter 6, we see Jesus talks about prayer. He talks about almsgiving. So giving, not just tithing, but taking care of the poor. All these things that Christians, as believers in God, that they were supposed to do. Okay? But Jesus just doesn't talk about them and say, hey, as long as you do it, you're okay. If you pray, you're good. If you read your Bible, you're good. If you come to church, you're good. Jesus says he cares more about your motives, more about your heart. That we need to be greater than these scribes and these Pharisees. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. He calls the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. All right, they're there, remember? They're listening to him. So they heard him say this. He says, don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen. They wanted to be heard. They made these elegant prayers with these big fancy words because they wanted people to hear how smart they were. They stood out on the street corners to be heard. They didn't pray because they were trying to talk to the Father from their heart. But they were praying to be seen by others. And Jesus said that prayer, Father doesn't care about that prayer. He cares about the prayer that comes from the heart. I go back to my coffee mugs, right? I love this one. Actually, I stole this from my dad. So he got these made from his church, and you know, they all use them. And he was actually going to get rid of this. All right, don't tell him I told you that. But so that's why I'm like, I'll take it. I can use that. And it's really a good tool. You know, if you're out in public or if you're at work and you drink from this coffee cup, it could be a great conversation starter. A great way for you to go into what the gospel is. But if I were to take this cup and I were to use it just so I could come back to church and say, hey, guess what I always use to drink my coffee out of? See this? Isn't this cool? I always drink coffee out of this. I always have a chance to share the gospel. Isn't that cool? That's kind of defeating the purpose of using this. Because if I'm bringing it back and I'm bragging about it, hey, look at this gospel cup. All right. My motive for that is to not to share the gospel, but it's for y'all to to know that I have this cup to share the gospel. My heart isn't right. Inside, I'm disgusting. My motives are wrong. Jesus calls us to be greater in how we serve. Coming to church, you may always be at church. You may be there every time the doors are open. You may teach a Sunday school class, help with Awanas, whatever it is. You may always be there, anytime. But just serving in the church is not enough. Jesus calls us to be greater. He wants us to examine our hearts, just like these scribes and Pharisees. They prayed, they gave to the poor, they fasted, but not to grow closer to God, not to serve Him, but to make a name for themselves. I'm reminded of a parable in Luke chapter 18 that Jesus taught about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And it's kind of the same issue, but I saw a video, and I wish I would have got this video too. I got another one that I'm going to get you to see, but it shows this Pharisee in the temple, and he's just throwing his arms around, and he's just like pointing to himself. And then there's this tax collector, this sinner, who's in the corner in the shadows, not even on his knees, but just lay completely out on the ground, prostrate to the Lord, praying silently to himself. Not so anyone can hear him, but praying to the Father. And his heart was in the right place. Jesus calls us to be greater in how we serve. And lastly, Jesus calls us to be greater in how we live in this world, right? In our motives for living in this world. So in Matthew chapter 6, I want you to look at verses 19 through 21. The Bible says, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we're going to stop right there. Jesus tells us to not to store up treasures in heaven, but instead to store up treasures, or not to store up treasures in this earth, but to store up treasures in heaven. To not focus on all the things that we can get on this earth, but to instead look to heaven, to the kingdom. He wants us to have a greater sense of success in this world. You know, I don't have a whole lot of possessions, okay? I could probably fit everything that I own into like my little Jeep. All right, I could fit everything in there. Actually, I have done that a couple of times. When I moved in with my grandpa last year, I think I put everything in my Jeep. So I don't have a lot, okay? But what I have, I'm proud of. Because I worked hard for it, all right? I worked hard. I paid for my Jeep, my big TV, my however big TV it is, it's about like that big. I'm proud of it, okay? Worked hard for it. I earned it. My guitars, I love them. I'm proud of it. And it's okay to be proud of the things that we earn on this earth if we work hard for it. But Jesus tells us that that should not be where our hope and our focus lies. Yeah, it's important to work. It's important to have a job and take care of our families. But is that where your joy comes? Is that where your sense of security, your sense of peace, your sense of satisfaction comes from in your job and the things that you can earn? Or do you find your sense of joy, your sense of satisfaction in Jesus, in His kingdom? Because Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis, and he's one of my favorite authors. And he said, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. I don't know about you, but I want that to be my desire. There are too many times that I am just focused so much on whether it's keeping a relationship with a friend or whether it's, you know, doing enough in my job, that sometimes I forget that one day all that stuff will be gone. And the only thing that will remain is what I laid for myself in heaven. Our desire should not be for this world, but for the one that's to come. And we should be greater in how we live here. And that we don't really live for here. We live for the kingdom of God. But there's one other way that he wants us to be greater in how we live in this world. And we can find that in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. And I'm not going to read all of this, but we've probably heard this many times. Verse 1 says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged." And verse 2 goes on to say, "For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use." Now, oftentimes I've heard this, you know, if even non-Christians will say this, "Don't judge me. Judge, lest you be judged." All right, I've had friends that don't even think Jesus was a real person that will say, "Judge, lest you be judged, Brandon." They'll quote that verse. Don't even believe in Jesus. Probably one of the most commonly quoted passages by non-believers in the Bible. And when we think of judging, especially in this verse, we think of like condemning people. Like we think of like a judge in a courtroom sentencing someone. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about condemning. This kind of judging is more like evaluating. It's more like considering something, judging something, looking at it, seeing all the options, kind of like a jury, right? Not like a judge who condemns, but the jury who is going to evaluate someone's actions. Okay, so it's not condemning, but it's like evaluating. And Jesus is saying, not that we shouldn't evaluate someone's actions, and if they don't fit to this book, not to say something. But again, Jesus is talking about the heart. He's saying, do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard. He goes on to talk about that speck and that log. All right. He says, first we need to look at the log in our eye before we can point out the speck in someone else's. What Jesus is saying is, when we see someone's behavior that we may not like, all right, whether it's how they dress, how they act, how they talk, whatever it is, okay, we need to first look at ourselves, examine ourselves. All right, what's my motive for being upset about this? Why do I not like what they said? Why do I not like, you know, what they did? Do I do that same thing? All right. Examine those things. What does God say about whatever it is that upset me? Let me remove this log. That way, when I go to remove that speck, I'm not blinded by the log and I don't hurt them. It's not don't ever judge, but it's examine your heart first. Remember Jesus said, you should have a righteousness that is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. These folks would just, they see a woman that was, you know, looked like maybe she was committing adultery, they would be quick to stone her. While in their hearts, they weren't really trying to uplift her and to make her better, but they had a false motive. Everything goes back to the heart. Just like this. We could look good on the outside, but Jesus cares about the inside. In closing, Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount with a parable. And you probably heard it, the parable of the two builders. And I have a video that I want you guys to watch. All right, my youth have seen it, but that's okay. But I love this video. All right, it's about the parable of the two builders. So if we can show it, that'd be great. Maybe.